much of God as we can. So let's look at Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. And it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. And if you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.'" He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise. Have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Do you ever come to the place where you think you may have been taking God for granted? Or have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes I think we actually really forget what it was like in life before we knew Jesus. Now, some of you may have known Jesus as your Savior since you were 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. For others of us, that's not the case. For others of us, we knew a lot of other things before we knew Jesus. But even still, sometimes I think we take God for granted. You know, we do that all the time. In long-term relationships, we take those other people in the relationship with us for granted. Husbands take wives for granted, and wives take husbands for granted. Randy, you didn't say that out loud, did you? Children take their parents for granted. They're always there. They're always taking care of me. They always bail me out. They always this. They always that. And sometimes even at 50 years old, they still do that. And sometimes we take God for granted. Sometimes we seem to forget, not that he saved us, but we forget that he chose us. He chose us. He pursued us. He came after us. Jesus said, "I am come to seek and to save those which are lost." We forget that if God had not chosen us, we would not be saved, because we did not choose him. People don't go searching for God and seeking for God unless the Holy Spirit of God draws us to him. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me, and none come to me except the Father draws him." And so we forget that God chose us, that he suffered for us, that he gave his very son for us. And so I think that the story of the transfiguration reminds us of who God is and who Jesus is. There are four things that I want us to highlight tonight as we think about this. The first thing is, our Lord Jesus is powerful. At the transfiguration, and I want you to get this, God pulls back the curtain. He pulls back the veil. He allows Peter and James and John to see the pre-incarnation of Jesus. Wow. Before he was born, God allows them to see the glory of Jesus before Mary, before Bethlehem. He pulls that back. He allows them to see the glory of Jesus, who is the very nature of God himself. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2:6 saying, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus is God. He was God. He was in the form of God before he became a baby that was laid in a manger. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, God pulled back the veil and let them see the pre-incarnation glory of Jesus Christ. This word transfiguration comes from a Greek word, metamorphos, which is the word we get our English word metamorphosis, and it means this. It means that Jesus was radically changed from the inside out back to his godly form. Wow. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:9, which we just studied, for in him, speaking of Jesus, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And what happened at the transfiguration was that the bodily shell of Jesus was pulled back, and they saw the whole fullness of deity in Jesus Christ. Something that no one else has ever been given the privilege of seeing yet, but we will. You like living in Florida? I do. You know one of the reasons I like living in Florida? Sunshine. Blue skies. Sunshine. Little bit of rain. Sunshine. And they saw Jesus shining brighter than the Florida sun on a scorching July afternoon. Sunshine. Mark chapter 3 describes this very, or chapter 9 describes this very same scene, and we read in verse 3, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Pure chlorine couldn't get them as white as what he became in the presence of those disciples that afternoon. Dr. Luke writes and says in chapter 9, verse 29, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became, I love this, dazzling white. Dazzling white. Do you want to know God better? Do you want to know him better? Know Jesus. Get to know him. Want to know God's will? Study the Jesus of the Scripture. Jesus reveals to us the very heart of God. And he does that because he is God in human form. The transfiguration shows us that God is powerful. That our Lord Jesus is powerful. Secondly, the transfiguration shows us that our Lord Jesus is primary. He is number one. He's at the very top of the power hierarchy. Another P word for primary that describes this is that he is preeminent. He is preeminent in all things. Now get this. Look at this picture. At first, Peter and James and John see him talking with Moses and Elijah. Peter must have been Baptist. Peter followed his normal self, his normal instincts. You see, Peter just didn't know what to say. Would you? In that setting, would you know what to say? Peter didn't know what to say, so he did what Peter and all good Baptists do. He just said something. It just came spilling out of his mouth. You don't know anybody like that, do you? Here they are, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and his physicalness has been ripped back, and he sees the pre-incarnation glory of God as he stands there talking with Moses and Elijah, and Peter says something like this: "Wow, this is fantastic, Jesus. How about I build you guys tents?" How about I build you guys tents? Now, here's what was going on. This was the spiritual high of all spiritual highs. I mean, it doesn't get much more on the mountaintop of our spiritual experience than to be in the situation where Peter and James and John were that day as they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And Peter was just trying to figure out some way to make this mountaintop experience last. Don't we do the same thing? We get ourselves and we find that place and that time where we really have had a spiritual high, and we don't want to go away from that. We don't want to leave that. And if we slide back, we want to come back and get it again. And we never can do that. And so the Bible says, while Peter was still talking, while he just going on, the Bible says, boom, God interrupted him with a loud voice that was coming out from a cloud, and that voice echoed what God had said sometime before when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then God said something else that he didn't say the first time he said those words. He said, "Listen to him. Pay attention to what he tells you. This is my son. I'm pleased with my son. You need to pay attention to what he says to you." We need to hear that. We need to hear God say to us, "Listen to Jesus." We need to hear God say, "Pay attention to what my son has to say, because what my son has to say is what I want you to understand. It's what I want you to know. It's where I want you to go. It's how I want you to live. It's all the things that you need to know. So you listen to my son."
Oh, we need to hear that in our world today. Suddenly, it was just Jesus. No more Moses. No more Elijah. And there's a strong implication here in this scene that we see. And that is, if you put something or someone on equal footing with Jesus, it just might disappear. Might not be there very long. You know, Moses was the lawgiver and Elijah the prophet. And this illustrates how Jesus fulfills both the law and the prophecies. And Peter gets distracted by all of what's going on and by Moses being there and Elijah being there. And God takes them away. They disappear just as quickly as they came. We need to be careful about who or what we put on level par or above God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible teaches us, and we need to understand, that we serve a jealous God, and He tells us that we shall have no other gods before Him. That means that nothing else should be as important or more important than He is in our lives. And whatever it is that's more important to us than He is a problem. And it doesn't matter who or what that is. It doesn't matter whether it's a spouse, a parent, or a child. It doesn't matter whether it's a house, a job, or a car. It just doesn't matter what it is. But we should have no other gods before Him. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I think Jesus was stretching a point here to make sure that you and I understand that He's to be first place in our lives. I think that He's desperately trying to make that point to us. And so that we see that Jesus is both powerful and that He is primary. And then we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is personable.
I just like this.
When the cloud descends and that booming voice comes breaking out of the heavens, and then the three disciples hit the ground face first in fear and trembling. But look what happens in verse 7 of our text. It says, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. What do you mean, rise and have no fear? We've just seen you in your pre-incarnate glory and Moses and Elijah. And then we heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. We fell on our face in fear and trembling, and you come and you reach down to us and you touch us and you say, get up and don't be afraid. It's okay. It's okay. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't laugh at them. He doesn't question their spiritual growth or their maturity. He doesn't say anything about their faith. He cares for them. He touches them. He reassures them. Wow. Listen. He just sang some glad morning. When this life is o'er, I'll fly away. People get excited about singing that song because it talks about a time when we're going to leave this place and go to some place way up yonder where God is, to be with Him. So God is way up yonder someplace, far away. We call that transcendent, way out there. But even in His transcendence, He is right here, and we call that immanent. He's way out yonder, controlling the world and the universe and the stars and the moon and the tides and the wind and the storms and the sun and all that is out there. And while He's way out there, He's watching the birds and seeing that they're clothed and that they're fed and they're taken care of. And He's painting the stripes on the little butterflies, and He's taking care of all of that stuff way out there. And He's right here. The song we used to sing in college, "How Big Is God?" He's big enough to rule this great big universe, and small enough to live within my heart. He's transcendent, but He's immanent. He's both my judge and my Savior. I will give account to Him, and He will make all wrongs right, cleansing me in the blood of the Lamb. My judge and my Savior, He is my boss and my friend. He gives me direction. He tells me what He wants. He has me serve Him. And yet He's closer than a brother. My boss and my friend. God is large and in charge. Yet Jesus reminds us that God also has a gentle, reassuring touch. He reached out and touched them and said, "Get up and don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid." Some Christians tip one way or the other on this spectrum. Some only see God as judgmental and punishing, and they see Him as trying to catch you in something that you've done wrong so that He can chastise you and punish you for it. And they never seem to sense His love. They only know Him as a God of condemnation. Yet on the other hand, some Christians see God as a pushover. They see this old grandfather type. You know, the one that will let you get away with pretty much everything. The proverbial Santa Claus in the sky. But this is another flawed image of who God is. The Bible teaches us that He disciplines those whom He loves. The biblical God is both judging and forgiving. God disciplines me when I need it, but He also comforts me and reassures me when I need that. So now we see Jesus as being powerful. We see Him as being primary, and we see Him as being personable. And then we need to see Jesus, our Lord Jesus, and know that He is passionate. Jesus, He's passionate about His mission. So what is His mission, guys? Well, in our text, or the context of tonight's text, includes all of chapter 16 and all of chapter 17. And it shows us that Jesus is teaching His disciples that He must die on the cross. So that is His mission. Would you agree? Would you agree that the mission of the incarnate Christ was to die on the cross? That's why the Father sent Him. Jesus is passionate about that mission. He's passionate about that mission because it is the very reason he came to earth. It is the very reason he took on the form of man. So why is Jesus so passionate about dying? Well, let me tell you. It's not because that was the fun thing to do that weekend. In fact, later we find that Jesus even asked the Father if there was any other way for this mission to be accomplished, that he would like to see that happen. Because Jesus does not particularly want to take part in this torturous crucifixion ritual that the Romans seem to enjoy so much. He doesn't want to be a part of that. But he knows that we have a sin problem. And he knows that that sin problem separates us from God. And he knows that we cannot fix that sin problem on our own. He knows that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone but him, that is. Nobody else. So the only perfect human that ever lived will die a sacrificial death with all the sin in humanity. The only perfect person that ever lived will die a sacrificial death on behalf of all those who will place their faith and their trust in him. He will conquer sin. And he will conquer sin on our behalf so that you and I have the opportunity to become one with God. To become born again. To become God's child. Maybe that's why God allowed Peter, James, and John to be present at the Transfiguration. Maybe they needed to catch the passion of Jesus. Perhaps we need to catch the passion of Jesus. Sometimes, guys, we get distracted by life. We get distracted by the good times when everything's going great. We get distracted by the not so good times when things are heavy on our hearts and minds. We just get distracted and we seem to forget what Jesus was most passionate about, and that is saving people. You know, it's part of his name. The name Jesus means God saves. Maybe we need to be more thankful for the salvation that he has given us and more concerned about the salvation of those around us. David Platt, who is the president of our Southern Baptist Convention International Mission Board, says this: every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Let me say that again. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. We owe it to those not yet saved to share with them the good news that Jesus Christ loves them. We owe it to them to share with them the good news that God wants to forgive their sin the moment they confess Jesus Christ as Savior and place their faith in Him. We should be as passionate about that as Jesus is. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Jesus, powerful, primary, preeminent, personable, and passionate. How awesome is our God? Peter, James, and John. Could have come down off that mountain singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Are. Thou art holy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things. What an awesome God we have the joy of knowing and serving. Father, thank you tonight for giving us a little bit of a glimpse into your glory. Thank you for challenging our hearts with your passion for a lost and dying world around us. Oh, that we would follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.